So nailed to the cross, nailed to the cross. Start with a little bit of discussion about medical school. Now, do you suppose in medical school that we take tests? There are tests all the time, two or three a week probably. How many of you like to take tests? I don't see many. Okay. Now, you know, we've all had to take tests to get wherever we are right now. How many like essay tests? You're given a big question and you just have to fill in, write a bunch of stuff. Anyone like those? I can't believe that. Okay, I think that essay tests are dangerous tests. How about a page full of blanks? You know, questions, and you just have to fill in the blanks. A little bit better than essay tests. Taking chat tests, when I'm presented with a multiple choice question, I love those type of tests. Give me four choices, pick the one best answer. That is easy. Well, we didn't have it that way in medical school. In medical school, we had what they called multiple choice. So we were presented with number one, two, three, four, all different sentences about whatever question. And then below that, we had a choice of A. It was one, two, and three. Or B, it was only one and three. And C, it was two and four. And then D would be either one of two things. It could be all of the above, or it might say none of the above. So let's say I was pretty sure it was one and three, but I didn't know if it was number two also? Or what if I knew it was one, two, and three, but then could four also be true? And then the answer totally changes. So you could know a lot and still miss the question. Well, let's bring it to home to a lecture that I've given you, my lifestyle guests and students, this week. Okay. So we'll go one by one, and then you'll have to go to A, B, C, or D. Okay. So tomatoes contain lycopene, true or false? Well, that's true. Okay. Cooking tomatoes makes more lycopene available to the body. That's true. Yeah. And number three, lycopene inhibits blood vessels going to tumors. Or in other words, lycopene inhibits angiogenesis. That's true. Okay. So if we can just keep new blood vessels if we can keep a tumor, a metastasis from getting a new blood vessel, from getting a blood vessel, it's not going to grow. So that's a great thing. Okay, well, number four, strawberries also contain lycopene. Well, not so sure, because I didn't talk about strawberries and lycopenes, right? Okay, so how many of you think it's one, two, and three? All right, that would be a good answer. Or one and three, or two and four. Okay, so that we're hung right now on do strawberries contain lycopene? Yeah. You know, whether you get it right or not depends on that. Maybe you've heard that watermelon and pink grapefruit have lycopene, so it would be reasonable to think strawberries have lycopenes, but they do not. and so if you chose all of the above, you'd miss it, even though you knew one, two, and three. Okay. Well, let's see. At this point, let's go to a verse which I think is commonly misunderstood and often gets misquoted. It's Colossians 2:14. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you can remember the order of those four books by General Electric power company. But you know, we don't talk about GE so much anymore, although it's still very, very go, well, my, yeah, Lisa says go eat popcorn, or my sister says go eat potato chips. So go eat potato chips. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So anyway, Colossians 2, 13 and 14, we'll read, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. So it's a long sentence between the beginning and the end. What, according to Colossians 2:14, was nailed to the cross? Pardon? The handwriting of ordinances. Right. Okay. All right. Well, let's go to our next multiple question. Okay. Now, I'm not asking what you believe. I'm just asking, what have you heard? Okay, so let's have fun with this. Let's all participate, okay? Which of these have you heard, okay? You have heard that the handwriting of ordinances refers to the Ten Commandments. How many have heard that? Raise your hands. Let's have fun. Many, many have heard that. Okay. Have you heard that the handwriting of ordinances refers to God's Ten Commandments and, you know, what God wrote with his own finger and Moses' law? How many have heard that? Yeah, I've heard that as well. Number three, the handwriting of ordinances refers to the ceremonial law. So maybe not to the Ten, not to the Moses' law, but just the ceremonial law. I've heard that too. Okay. And you've heard that it refers to none of the above. Anyone heard that it refers to none of the above? Okay, one dear David and myself. Okay. All right, so it can't be all of those, right? It's very clear that it cannot be all of 1, 2, 3, and 4 because some of those contradict each other, okay? So that's what we're launching into today to see what the answer is. Well, regarding the first one, what was the first one that we have heard that it refers to the Ten Commandments? Well, let's look at that. Regarding that first thought, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay? And then also let's go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, so Genesis, Exodus, chapter 31, verse 18. And there's a Bible in the on the back of the pew right in front of you. Exodus 31:18. Got thin pages. Okay, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with them upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And then Exodus 34:1. Now, between these two chapters, you'll remember that's when the children of Israel started worshiping the golden idol, golden calf. Moses was up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights communing with God, and the Israelites got impatient and wondered if he was ever going to come down again, and they started worshiping a golden calf. Exodus 34, verse 1. So then God told Moses, "Well, come up again." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stones like unto the first," because Moses broke down, you know, threw the two tablets of stone down on the ground when he came down and saw that the children of Israel were just breaking, you know, the first and second commandment already. So he broke, threw them down. So God told him to bring up two more stones, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. So number one, the Ten Commandments written by God's own finger on stone. And then when Jesus came 2,000 or about 1,600 years later, think not, I'm not going to take the 30 seconds to see if it was 1,600 or 2,000 years later. You can usually outline that very well. But anyway, a couple of millennia later, Jesus came and said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then, so some people want to say, well, fulfill means do away with. Okay, so let's see it. Let's put that back into the sentence. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but I am come to do away with. That just doesn't make any sense, does it? So, and we can look at another verse. The Bible interprets itself, so we can see how the word fulfill is used in the Bible. And this we see in Matthew 3:14-15, when Jesus came to John the Baptist, it says, but Jesus asked John, "Please baptize me." And John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he, John, permitted him and baptized him. So if fulfill means to do away with, let's substitute that in there. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to do away with righteousness. Again, that just goes against all. Jesus came to be righteousness and to show us righteousness, not to do away with it. So the word fulfill means to complete, to fill full, to be an example, to demonstrate. Okay. So number one, the handwriting of ordinances being nailed to the cross, being done away with, just does not agree with the Bible or Jesus' own words. And then are the ten even against us? We can look at Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, Paul says. Nay, or no, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, "You shall not covet." The law shows us our need of the Savior. So the law is very, very good. And continuing in Romans 7, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Sin deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And then verse 13, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which was as good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Even Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. We need to be convicted of sin that we run to the Savior, that we see our need. And so that when we compare ourselves to God, to Jesus, and to the Ten Commandments, we see that we have a need, because Sin pays wages. And what are the wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23? Death. And God doesn't want us to die the permanent death. So we need the commandments to show us our need so that we'll run to God. Okay, so the commandments are not even against us. It's sin that is against us. Sin that is against us, not the commandments, not the Ten Commandments. Well, then we come to the next, A, B, C, or D, the B, or I guess it was, what was it, 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then we have the choice of A, B, C, or D. So this is point two that we've heard. It was the civil and health laws which God gave the people through Moses, are they against us? Are the civil and health laws against us? Okay. We can go to Leviticus 19:35-36. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. Just or fair balances. Just weights. A just ephah and a just or a correct hin. Another weight of measure shall you have. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Are you glad that the state of Colorado and every other state requires the gasoline dispensers to be measured for accuracy, every now and then? Are you glad that it really is a law? It's a concept that you use a real 1 pound measure in the balance when they use the balances, or do you think it would be good that they put a little sand in there, or that was a light 1 pound that they? No, this is what the civil and health laws are. They are other things like if there's a hole in your a hole in the ground of your property, you're to fill it up. So these civil and health laws that Moses wrote are not against us. They're just good common sense, fair laws so that we can be fair with each other. Some more example. Are these against us? Leviticus 19. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. How many of you, have you ever heard joke, at least 20 years ago would be perfectly fine, how do you punish a blind person? You put them in a, you rearrange the furniture, So, I don't know if that's rearrange the furniture and they're gonna stumble around. Well, anyway, God told us, Moses told us, don't put stumbling blocks before the blind, but you shall fear God. Verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. So are any of these things against us? No, they're for our good. They make good sense. Okay. Or is it against us that Ebola, now there's a dangerous virus. Of course, our recent virus did kill many people, many more than the cold. But Ebola, we'll take that as a clear, unequivocal, dangerous virus. Is it against us that Ebola cases are isolated and contacts are quarantined? We had to do that in 2014, 15, 16, and that, by the grace of God, that epidemic in Western Africa was contained and did not spread to the whole world. Well, it was through the laws, it was through the health laws that God gave through Moses that we did that. I mean, that was written, you know, 4,000 years ago. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that has a discharge, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Both male and female shall you put out. Outside the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And in the 15th century, the time of the bubonic plague or black death, the Jewish people, the Jews, had much less death, much, much less death than the whole population, because the other populations had put the Jews into ghettos, so the Jews were already separated among themselves because the other people were discriminatory at that time. And so the Jews were kind of separate from the others. And then the Jews also, if someone got sick, they isolated them using the writings of Numbers. So these things are not against us. Are the ceremonial laws against? So we've looked, the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own finger, they're not against us. It's sin. It's Satan that's against us. The civil laws, health laws, they're not against us. Are even the ceremonial laws against us? One of the chief of those is Leviticus 4:33, and he, the person that has sinned, shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it as a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. If the ceremonial offering was, well, let's see, I'll complete my thought here. So that lamb, the lamb represented Jesus. John 1:29, again, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he both carried our sins on the cross, and now he is working to actually transform us through God's power to transform us, to take our sins away from us. If the ceremonial law were against anything, it was against the lamb, not human beings. And as we look at 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21, one of my favorite passages, it says, that is, or to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not counting their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you in us, we pray you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus, who knew absolutely no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So going next, looking again then at our passage, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So we've discussed what was not nailed to the cross, not the Ten Commandments, not the ceremonial law, not the health laws or the civil laws. All these things make good sense. Now, it is true that as we read the history, as we read the book of Acts, the Christians were no longer required to keep all the ceremonial laws. when Jesus died, at the very same time, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, and the way into the most holy place was open. And the priest who was going to sacrifice the lamb dropped the knife at the sight of this 30-foot, three-layer thick curtain ripping and seeing the most holy place now basically deserted by God. So it is true that we don't have to keep the ceremonies, and we see a whole kind of argument play out in the book of Acts, in which some people were requiring new Christians to keep all the feasts. And it very clearly says that we are no longer required to keep the feasts. However, we may, if we want to, if we want to celebrate some of these feasts, we may. But as far as they weren't exactly nailed to the cross, but the requirement to keep them is no longer. Jesus is the Lamb, so the Lamb was sacrificed, and I don't know of any Christian really who goes ceremonial sacrificing the Lamb. Just a little kind of a 3-minute aside there. So what do we know that was nailed to the cross? Often on pictures we'll see this little placard that says INRI. It's because they don't have room to put the whole words on there. But we know from the passage that I had Shaniel read from John, that inscription from Pilate, okay? Verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And we see I-N-R-I because in Latin, which is what the official language of Pilate's time, Latin, because it was Rome, that would be Iesus of Nazarene, Rex of Iudorum. So anyway, when I see it in print at the end of the sermon, I'll be able to say it better. But it was Iesus of Nazarene, Rex Iudorum. So Judea starts with IU, and Iesus is IE in Latin. Excuse me. And continuing, let's see. All right. And then verse 20. We'll come back to verse 22. Verse 22 is kind of a title for the picture. Verse 23. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, all three common languages of the time. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but write that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate, by now very irritated with himself that he had given in to Jesus being crucified, and remembering that the Jewish leaders said this, and from there on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So Pilate, remembering it was because Jesus claimed to be king, that's why the priests wanted him killed. And so what was nailed to the cross was a handwriting that Pilate authorized. If we look at the Greek word there for that phrase, handwriting of ordinances is supplied by one Greek word, chirographon, which means a handwriting. And so it's a manuscript, a legal document, and it's used only this once in the Bible. Elsewhere, in other writings of the time, this word was used as a handwritten document of a legal nature, such as a bond signed by a debtor. Now, in our current day, what large debts do people carry? And sometimes when it gets all paid off, they burn it. Mortgage, that's right. So we can think of this handwriting of ordinances as a certificate of debt, a handwriting of debt. And we could think of it like a mortgage burning party. And that's what was, you know, our huge debt was nailed to the cross. So what would be nailed to the cross would be the crime for which a person was being crucified. You know, if Pilate wrote something, had the soldiers write something for the thieves, it would have been, you know, attempted, you know, robbery, armed robbery, you know, trying to hurt someone while they were, but for Jesus, he put the crime for which he was being crucified as what the Jews themselves said, Jesus, King of the Jews. He said he was King of the Jews. And so that was written, that was posted to his cross as that's the crime he was accused of, and that's why he was being crucified. So if we look at Romans 7:14-16, do we have a debt? Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We are sold under sin, and sin pays wages. It demands wages. And so sin causes death. For that which I do, I allow not. Verse 15. For what I would, that I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which that I would not, I don't want to do it, and I'm saying I don't want to do this thing, then I'm consenting unto the law that it is good. The law is good. But those things that I want to do, sin, those are what's bad. Now, who is this talking about, or who did Jesus pay the debt for? Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So for how many people did Jesus die? How many did all? And again, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death. But eternal life is not wages. It's not anything that we can work for or earn. It's a gift. So we earn death, but we can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. And for how many is this efficacious? Hebrews 2:9. Or for how many did Jesus taste death? Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man, every person. So God, Jesus, the Son of God, coexisting eternally with God the Father, was made when he was incarnated as a baby, as a human baby, was made lower than the angels, and as a man, as a human being, tasted death for every human being. And then we look at this verse, this phrase in Colossians 2:14, this handwriting of ordinances was taken out of the way, taken out of the way. We look at Psalm 104:10 to 12. A beautiful passage. He, God, has not dwelt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities or sin. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from him, from us. So he has literally, according to the Bible, taken our sins out of the way. And then his very name, Jesus' very name, was why he was crucified. When the angel came to announce to both Joseph, we read this, and of course he announced the birth of the Son of God to Mary. Matthew 1:21, the angel Gabriel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And how many people on earth are actually God's people? All, not just the Jewish nation, but everyone. He wanted to use the Jewish nation to be ambassadors, just like we read that verse. We are now the ambassadors to go tell the world that God has already reconciled himself to us. Now, we just accept that and be reconciled to God. So we see, actually, that what was nailed to the cross was in fact, our debt, and we see it in every phrase there, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, meaning we shall be saved from our sins. And then he was King of the Jews, King of the universe, actually, King of us. And so we see there that I-N-R-I there is Jesus Nazarenus Rex, Iudaeorum, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That phrase, that is what was nailed to the cross. And that is a certificate of debt was nailed to the cross, and we can consider it burned like a mortgage. Praise God.